Thank you for that music and a number of those songs tied in with the theme that we're working on, which is the theme of the Holy Spirit and His ministry among us. Today, we come after long waiting and preparation to this treatment of Pentecost and thinking about the promise that God had made of that great day when the Spirit would be poured out. So that's our focus. We'll begin with the beginning of the book of Acts, and then we'll go to chapter 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know, sometimes biblical writers add something that just catches you up short. And I've been thinking this week about Luke's second verse here, that highlight in yellow. Jesus returns from the dead, teaches his disciples for 40 days before he ascends with the promise that the Spirit is coming. But then Luke adds this statement: after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit. And it just picks up for me again that theme that we've seen running, that Jesus lives his whole life and ministry in dependence upon the Spirit. Right? We saw he's baptized with the Holy Spirit by John, or at John's baptism, Spirit comes upon him. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, emerging victorious from that time of temptation. Luke tells us that full of the Spirit, he went back to Galilee and began preaching and teaching and healing. Then at the end of 3 years, he lays down his life. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he offered up a sacrifice to God through the eternal Spirit. And then Paul, in the opening of Romans, tells us that by the Spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead on the third day. The whole of his ministry is Spirit-empowered, and he is Spirit-dependent. And here he is, back from the dead. He is now the Lord of all realms. "All authority has been given unto me," he says, but he teaches his disciples still in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's extraordinary, isn't it? This dependence upon the Spirit of God. He's the model for us. The American church, the Western church, I think is living through a great time of powerlessness. We are people who trust in our wealth, in our strategic planning, in our leadership principles, on and on and on it goes, but there is a weakness about the Western church. Is it not because we have not learned this lesson of dependence? We haven't learned what Jesus knew and lived, even as the resurrected Lord. Just struck that Luke includes that statement. So, Jesus says, he's about to leave. 40 days he's been with them. Stay in Jerusalem. In a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to chapter 2, and this is the day it happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All right, we're going to divide this up over the next couple of weeks. Peter goes on from that statement to preach the first Christian sermon. We're going to look at that next week. But we want to get started here and set the background and think a bit of what's happening. So we start with the festivals of Israel. Not all of them, but a couple of them that I think are key to recognizing what is happening here. Israel's calendar was organized around a number of these feasts or special sacrifices. And they were of two sorts. Some of the feasts commemorated the great acts of salvation that God had done for his people, like the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. Others were coordinated with the agricultural calendar. Jews, for the most part, were, like all ancient peoples, they were tied to the soil. They were agrarian in much of their culture. And so the calendar reflected the cycles of agriculture as well. And both are going on at this period of time. First one is significant for us is Passover. Passover was celebrated in the first month of the year on the Jewish calendar, the month Nisan. And Passover was geared to the history of salvation. Passover was the remembrance of that night before the people of God left Israel or left Egypt, when the death angel would pass through and take the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the people of the land, God said, Israel will be protected if they kill the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and they eat together of the roasted lamb or goat. That's Passover. Every year they were to celebrate it. We think that on the year that Jesus died, Passover was probably on a Friday. That gets debated, but we'll assume that that tradition is correct. Friday was Passover. Actually, what you need to say is Thursday, Friday was Passover, because Jewish people didn't start the day at midnight like we do. They started at 6 in the evening. So Passover would have run from Thursday evening, about 6 o'clock, right around till 6 o'clock on Friday evening. That would have been the day of Passover. Remember that Jesus wanted to celebrate the Passover with his disciples before he died. And so Thursday evening is when they would have celebrated that together. And you recall that in the course of that celebration, Jesus took some of the unleavened bread, the matzah, and he broke it into pieces, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, now understand, this is my body, which is for you. And then he took one of the four cups of wine that was passed and shared at Passover, and with one of those cups, he also gave thanks for that, passed it to them, and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Remember, Jeremiah had talked about a new covenant that God was going to establish with the people, and Jesus is now saying, it's here. And the new covenant is going to be established not by the blood of goats or bulls or lambs, but it's going to be established by the shedding of my blood. So here, drink from this and remember me. That takes place on Thursday evening. Later that night, he's betrayed to the mob by Judas. During the wee hours of the morning, there is a trial before the Jewish leaders. Then there's a trial before the Roman governor Pilate. And by the next morning, he is off to Golgotha, where he's crucified. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he is dead. And by 6 o'clock, he is buried. Remember, N.T. Wright says, what the world doesn't recognize is that by 6 o'clock in the evening, Friday, a revolution had taken place. The world was different. So that's Passover. Now, two other significant markers in the Jewish calendar are called first fruits, and then what we're talking about today is Pentecost. The offering of first fruits, it was to be made on the first day of the week following Passover. This marks the beginning of the barley harvest. Barley was the first grain to be harvested in that culture. And so on that day, Jewish people would bring a sheaf of fresh barley that they had harvested, and the priest would wave that before the Lord as an offering. What was the purpose of that? Well, thanksgiving, for sure, that God had provided that. Praise to God and expectation. The harvest was beginning. They offer to God, they recognize God's place in providing for them and their faith and trust that the harvest would go on. They give to God of the first fruits, and we trust that God is going to provide and that the full harvest will come in. God's blessing will be upon us. That's the offering of first fruits. 50 days later is another major celebration. It's the one that is taking place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, where we read. It's the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost comes from a Greek word which means 50. It's again the first day of the week, and they number it inclusively, so the day gets counted at each end. That's how you get 50 days, not 49. Now, let's think here what's going on. Again, it's a harvest feast. First fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. Pentecost is the wheat harvest. It signals that the harvest is in full swing. And thanks is offered up to God for that. I think that these Jewish people saw extraordinary significance in what happened here. For example, the first fruits. The first day of the week after Passover. What also happened that first day of the week after Passover? Resurrection, right? The same day that Jesus rose from the dead, the priests in the temple were offering up the first of the harvest. 25 years later, here's what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, his great chapter on the resurrection. He says, the Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that sleep. Do you see the connection that Paul's making? And I don't think he was the first. I think these Jewish believers picked that up right away. Jesus dies on Passover, but he rises again on first fruits. Ah, he must be the first fruits. He must be the beginning of something that God is doing. He is the beginning of God's great harvest of raising the dead, of giving life. Messiah is the first fruits. Well, if Messiah is the first fruits, that certainly suggests that something else is going to happen. There's going to be some kind of harvest that's taking place. And remember, Jesus has said to them, right after his resurrection, he appears to them and he says, go into all the world. Proclaim this message that I have been raised from the dead, but don't leave yet. Stay in Jerusalem. For 40 days on and off, Luke tells us, he met with them. And then as he's about to leave, he says, remain here in Jerusalem. Few more days. Wait a few more days. 40 days, let's see. That few more days turns into 10 days, does it not? And 10 days later is the day of Pentecost. It is the feast where, again, the Israelites celebrate God's provision for them and the fullness of the harvest. And on that day, the Spirit of God is given. Why Pentecost? Because now is the time for harvest. That's the message that is coming to the disciples. Jesus has said, all authority is given to me, therefore go, but not yet. Wait for the promise that my Father has given. The time for harvest is almost here, but not quite. But at Pentecost, it's now time to go. Now the message of salvation can move out in power because the Spirit has come. Now, it's not just a matter of coordinating with the calendar. the agrarian calendar, although that's very significant. But there's something else going on here. And that's the gathering of the peoples that Luke talks about. You know that long list we read through? There's Jews in Jerusalem, Luke says, from all over the known world, from North Africa, Egypt, and Libya, from as far away as Rome, the capital of the empire, from Asia Minor, from even Mesopotamia, where Abraham started from, where the Jews went to captivity. A lot of them never came back from captivity. They settled in Mesopotamia. So there's Jews from all of these areas, from Arabia to the east. Why are they there? Well, because it is Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the pilgrimage festivals. The goal of Jews who could do it, they couldn't do it all the time, but when they could, as they had opportunity, they were encouraged to come to Jerusalem. That's where sacrifices could be made. That's where the people of God could gather and worship the Lord. So Passover is a great festival. We saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus went up to the festival for the festival of booths, where they made those temporary shelters, and they had the water pouring ceremony where he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. So Jesus participated in those as he could. Well, for Pentecost, same thing. People from all over the empire. So why Pentecost? Well, because it did signal that God's ready to do the big harvest, but also because there are Jews there from everywhere who are going to hear the gospel for the first time, and they're going to take that back to their own places and spread the gospel. It's a little bit like when I was a kid, I liked to play with fire. And I was allowed to burn the trash. Those were days when you could still burn the trash. And I used to like to burn the trash, especially in the fall when the grass got dry, because I liked to light little fires in the grass and watch it burn. Sometimes we get a little heady, and then you had to stamp on it. Problem with stamping on it is sometimes you spread it even more. And then you really had to work fast before mom came out and found out what you were doing. There's a little bit of something of that going on here, isn't there? With these people gathered in God's providence and purpose from all these different parts of the empire, they're going to hear the gospel. Pentecost is the time for that to happen. So now the Spirit of God will come down. What the Father has promised, Jesus said, I will send to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but one is coming stronger than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the wind, fire, spirit, dove, all in that picture, descends on that day. There's the sound of the wind. We've seen that wind, breath, spirit, they're the same word in the Old and New Testament. So the imagery of wind is a powerful one to suggest the Spirit of God. They hear this sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then they see what appears to be flames that come down. Fire again, a sign of God's presence. In the Old Testament, God leads his people by the fiery pillar at night. God is present and reveals himself to Moses in a bush that burns and is not consumed. Fire is a sign of the presence of God. So the Spirit comes. Jesus has been baptized himself by John. Now he pours out the Spirit of God, which is another image, of course, isn't it? The pouring. The prophecy from Joel that Peter quotes to explain what is happening uses the imagery of pouring. And that connects with the water imagery that Jesus spoke of at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Spirit comes, the church is baptized, and the result is that people are filled with the Spirit. God's personal presence comes and takes over, if you will, in their lives. And with that comes the miracle of languages. There are people there from all over the empire. And they're amazed because they not only hear the sound, I take it the sound of the wind, but when they come together, they hear these disciples speaking in other languages. And they listen and they begin to recognize their own language in what they hear. And they're saying, these folks are Galileans, which is kind of like saying, these folks are Hicks. What are we hearing here? How is this possible that we are hearing the praise of God and the mighty works of God recounted by these folks from out back, right? Gift of languages. Some have suggested that the miracle is a miracle of hearing, that the people hear it in their own language, but it seems to be more likely here that this is a miracle of speaking. The disciples are empowered to speak in languages that they do not know. All right, well, so a mighty miracle takes place, and this is going to set the stage for the first Christian sermon and for a mighty influx of people into the kingdom of God. And we will look at that next week. Some of you probably have a whole bunch of questions about what we just said. And we're not going to answer them right now. Some of them can wait. This filling of the Holy Spirit, that's an important idea. That'll be spoken of again and again by Luke later on, and we'll want to spend some time with that, but not today. What I want to kind of wrap up with here is Peter. Peter got it, and Peter gets it. Peter got the Spirit along with all the rest of the disciples. He received the promise. And as a result, Peter gets what is happening. Peter got it. Peter the denier, remember his great failure just 52 days before when he denied that he knew Jesus. Natural born leader, impetuous, enthusiastic, but he blew it. But Jesus is not done with Peter the denier. He restores him. He says, feed my sheep. And now Peter, on the day of Pentecost, becomes the leader that Jesus wants him to be. He becomes the interpreter of what is happening. And he becomes the powerful proclaimer of the gospel. All this takes place because Peter himself has received the Spirit. Peter understands what escaped him and what escaped the rest of the disciples for 3 years as they were with Jesus. Among other things, they did not understand the connection between Jesus and the Old Testament. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought, well, the Messiah wins, we're going to be on the winning side, so we're going to follow Jesus. Because they had such a superficial understanding, hadn't really put the pieces together, when the end came, they were devastated. but no longer. Peter gets it now. He understands the connection. He understands that the Messiah had to die and be raised again from the dead. That's how salvation would come. And he understands what is now happening on the day of Pentecost. The gift of tongues, the languages, the filling of the Spirit, people praising God. Some people say, what is this? There's much confusion in the crowds. Maybe they're drunk. Maybe that's what all this babbling is about. Peter says, no, that's not it. Rather, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. Now, we don't know for sure. Maybe in those 40 days that Jesus remained with the disciples, maybe he explained to them Joel's prophecy. He certainly taught them more about the connection of the Old Testament with his own ministry, his death and resurrection. So maybe he explained Joel as well, but I have a suspicion that that was not part of the discussion. My suspicion is that Peter is making this connection for the first time. He knows the Old Testament. What was this strange thing that Joel was talking about? Remember, we've seen before, looked at Ezekiel a couple of weeks ago, and this idea of the Spirit coming upon God's people. When was that going to happen? How was it going to happen? And now, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. Peter looks at what is taking place, and he gets it. He understands what is happening. This is what the prophet spoke of, he says. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will speak for God. That's what the prophet does. And they are speaking. Now, the prophecy doesn't say they're going to speak in other languages. That's a further miracle. But Joel's prophecy is exactly what Peter hears happening there. The result is, with great boldness, he stands up, says, this is Joel's prophecy. This is what you need to take from this. And he begins to preach a sermon that will result in 3,000 people coming to the Lord that day. We'll look at that sermon next week. But the change and transformation in Peter is extraordinary. Peter got it, and Peter gets it. So let's tie it together in this way, friends. When the Spirit comes, it comes at Pentecost. Jesus says, you will receive power. Powerless disciples who have been in hiding for a while, who have kept their heads down, will receive power. Jesus says, you'll receive power and you'll become witnesses for me, not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to the very ends of the earth. You will receive power. You'll receive power to understand. You'll receive power to testify. That's what the Spirit will do. That's what the Spirit will do in your life and mine. If the Spirit comes in fullness, if we experience that filling of the Holy Spirit, we too will receive power. Power to understand. To say, okay, I think this is what God is doing in my life. I think this is what he's doing around me. That's what I see. You may have been coming to grace for a while. You may have been hearing about Jesus and his teaching and what he did and about his death and his resurrection, And maybe what you're saying to yourself, I hope what you're experiencing is that you're saying, you know, this is making more sense to me. I feel like I'm putting some pieces together. Maybe along with that, you sense that there's a drawing, that there's an invitation to you to take what it is that you're seeing and begin to live into it, to embrace it. If that's happening to you, and I hope it is, then that's a mark of the Spirit of God working in your life. Because apart from the Spirit, we don't get it. We're like Peter. We need God's personal presence to instruct us so that we can understand. The same thing with testifying. We need the Spirit to testify in us and with us and through us. The Spirit is a missionary spirit, is he not? That's what you see in the book of Acts. The Spirit is pushing mission before the church even recognizes what is taking place. It's the Spirit who has gathered these people from all the nations so that they can hear the Word of God in their own languages. The Spirit's a missionary spirit. If as a congregation we are concerned about mission, our mission in this community, then we've got to be Holy Spirit people. Simple as that. We need to be praying for God to pour out His Spirit on us to equip us. Because that's not something we do on our own. It's God Himself working through His people that is the key to mission. So next week we're going to see how the Spirit's presence in and through Peter leads to an extraordinarily powerful impact of the gospel. Let's ask our musical people to come up and lead us in a closing song. In the meanwhile, let's just be quiet for a few minutes as we reflect on this. What's the Spirit of God doing in your life? What does He want to do in your life? Father, we find ourselves in the same place today in many respects that those early disciples did. As people who wait for You to act, to pour out the Spirit of God on us in a fresh way, in a fuller way, Lord, we live in such a self-sufficient, independent culture. A culture which tells us that we can do all that we want to do, all that we need to do, in our own strengths and our own resources. And so we try to live for You. We try to do Your work in our strengths. We make our plans. We ask You to bless our enterprises. And what we encounter is weakness and resistance. Lord, we want to change. We want to learn what it means to be people of the Spirit. people who are open, receptive to the water of life poured out. God, in our emptiness, would you please come and fill us? Would you show us what that extraordinary experience is that Jesus talked about when he said, "Whoever thirsts, let him come to me." God, we are thirsty, and lots of times we don't even know it. We need your Spirit. We desire your Spirit. Will you work in us, God? Open us up to things that surprise us that we've never seen before. Fill our congregation with your living presence. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the risen, ascended, exalted Lord who has poured out the promised Spirit upon his people. We pray in his name. We pray with confidence because we know that this is in accordance with your will, O God. Amen.